Thank you, Alice, for reading for us. Let me pray. I should say there's an outline on the back of the bulletin if you want to follow along. But let me pray as we come to God's word. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever walks in me no longer walks in darkness. Father, please would you enlighten us this morning by your Spirit. Help us to see the light that Jesus shines, and so be those that too shine in this world. Amen. Moves on to the PowerPoint. Excellent. Well, I want you to imagine, as we start, that you were there at the beginning when God made the world. Can you imagine it? You're there, it's day three, and God is making the stars. And he brings each into being with his word. And then he gives them each a job to do, to shine in the sky. But eventually he makes one, maybe the 1 billionth. But as God says to it, now star, I've made you to shine brightly in the night sky. Imagine at that point the star says, well, actually, do you mind if I don't? Now, don't get me wrong, God, I'm very grateful that you've made me, but it's terribly dark up here, and if I shine brightly, I'm going to stand out. I'm going to be quite obvious to everyone around me. Can't you make me like the planets and the asteroids and just kind of merge into the background? Well, in the passage we heard read, Christians are told that they are to be like stars shining in a dark world. That's why God saved us. In fact, that's why God made every one of us, whether we call ourselves a Christian or not this morning. He made us with a purpose to glorify him, to worship him, to show his greatness as the God of the universe. But each and every one of us has failed in that role. Like fallen stars, we've turned away from him and sought to glorify ourselves. But in his mercy, he takes us, he saves us, and he puts us back in the sky to shine brightly once again, worshipping and bringing glory to him once again. That's why God made us. That's why God saved us, to shine brightly like stars in the sky. But so often we say, well, do you mind if I don't? Now, don't get me wrong, God, I'm grateful that you saved me, but it's terribly dark out there. And if I shine brightly, I'm going to stand out. Everyone will see me and notice. Can't I just be like everyone else in my school or workplace or group? Can't I just blend in to the darkness around me? It's a temptation of every Christian, I think. It's certainly a temptation for me. It was a temptation for the Philippians. You see, despite how Paul commends them for how they've stood firm in the past, how they've been single-minded, wholehearted partners of the gospel with him, he knows the temptation for them to blend in. And so he encourages them to shine brightly, to keep on doing what they're doing. Well, as it's the 1940s weekend on the Severn Valley Railway this weekend, I thought I'd use two familiar World War II propaganda slogans for help us to remember our points this morning. So here's the first one. It's a very familiar one, isn't it? Everyone's sick and tired of that now, but keep calm and carry on. That's what Paul first says. Whatever happens, whatever challenges or threats you may face, keep on actively working out your salvation. Look down at verse 12 with me. See what Paul says. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. See what he's saying? Just as you have been doing, continue to work out your salvation. Now, when he says work out, it doesn't mean work out like you work out a maths problem. Like we've got to kind of sort of puzzle out the answer and sort of see the hidden meaning or the key of the Christian life. No, Paul has told us very clear what the Christian life is to be, what it is they are to be doing. It's there in verses 5 to 11 that we looked at last week. It's to follow the example of Jesus, humbly serving others, putting their interests first, so they may hear of Jesus and so come to know him and to know him more. Now, he doesn't want us to sort of work out a puzzle. No, what he wants is us to work out like you work out in a gym. Don't know if anyone's familiar with that. But the reason I don't do it is because it's hard work and toil, isn't it? To go to the gym for a workout means getting a sweat and working hard. And that's how he wants us to get on and live out the life the Lord has called us to, with all the energy and commitment of those running on the running machine at the gym or swimming lengths in the pool or at the Zumba class. He wants us to work out our salvation by giving everything we have to the task that God has given us, to single-mindedly, wholeheartedly work as partners in the gospel, making Jesus known so people may know him and know him more. And notice why we're to do this. Or more importantly, I guess to start with, why we're not to do this. You see, it's not to work out for our salvation. It's not that we put this energy in and this commitment to be able to pass the grade, to make it at the end. God is not there like the sort of the coach on the sideline with his clipboard, assessing our performance, seeing whether we've made the grade and whether we make the team. No, we are already saved. But it's easy, isn't it, to think like that. If you're here looking in, then that may be your view of God. That's what many do. That you've got to kind of meet God's standards. And that if you make the grade, then you're in. But it's actually easy for all of us to fall into that, even if we've been Christians for years, to look back on our lives filled with guilt and regret, thinking, have I done enough? Have I qualified? I think it's kind of like built into our operating system as humans, isn't it? That this sort of sense of having to justify ourselves, to think it's down to me and what I do. And so when we read at the end of verse 12 that we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, it fills us with fear and trembling, doesn't it? Have I done enough? But that's not what it means. Perhaps it's helpful to think of England playing this Tuesday evening, the first of the knockout stages. And I imagine as the England players are sitting there in their dressing room, there will be quite a lot of fear and trembling. A few nerves going round, even for these professionals. But I don't expect that fear and trembling is coming from them sitting there thinking, oh no, I wonder if I'm going to play well enough to make it into the team next week. No, the fear and trembling will be coming from the fact of the task ahead of them, of the importance of it, of the significance of it, of all the expectations upon them, the whole nation there, looking forward, waiting to see what they'll do. 90 minutes to make it count. I think that's the sense of here of how we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Not out of a fear of not making the grade, of being rejected, not making the team, but because of the urgency, because of the importance, the significance of the task. We see that from how it goes on in verse 13. Look how verse 13 begins. It's always helpful to look for these little words, these joining words, that tell us how things carry on. So he starts, We're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God who works in you. You see, Paul is telling us why we're to keep calm and carry on. We're to give our all to this task. And why we're to do so with fear and trembling? Well, because it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Just stop for a minute. What an awesome privilege that is. These are not words to call us to sort of sit back and put our feet up and think, oh, well, God's got it covered. He's doing fine. He'll sort it. That's not what it means. No, these are words to get us active, get us on our feet and working. You see, God has chosen us, chosen you and me, to be his servants, to bring about his good purpose of seeing more and more people know Jesus and know him more. He has made us to be stars, to shine brightly in all the darkness around us. And so we're to get on and shine. Isn't that it's an awesome privilege, but it's also an awesome responsibility. Doesn't it slightly fill you with fear and trembling? Yet, also the encouragement of this verse, isn't it, is that we're not on our own. You see, God didn't just send us out there and say, get on with it. No, God is at work in us to bring about his good purpose. Isn't that reassuring? It's like being given a project at work and you're given the responsibility for this huge task. But then the CEO says, this is too big for you on your own. I'm going to commit to come and do it with you. I'm going to put all other things aside and I'm going to come and I'm going to work on this project with you. And as I do, you've got all the resources of the company behind you. Everything you need is here for you to complete this task. Well, then it seems possible, doesn't it? And that's what's going on. God is committed to the task of seeing people come to know him. And he'll throw all the resources of heaven at it. And give us everything we need to make it happen. He says, go, shine. And I'm coming with you. So we are to keep calm and carry on. Carry on working out our salvation. Committed and energetically giving ourselves to the task of making Jesus known. That may fill us with fear. But we know that God goes with us. We're not going in our strength. We're certainly not going to gain our salvation. But we're going in God's strength as he works in us to bring about his purpose for which he saved us, to go and shine brightly in this world. But having given us the encouragement to keep going, Paul warns us of a threat. A threat to our witness and our partnership in the gospel. And it is that careless talk costs lives. Careless talk costs lives. You see, it seems such an insignificant thing, doesn't it? What we say doesn't really seem to matter. But just like in the war, people had to be warned that what they said could have serious consequences. And so Paul too reminds here the Philippians of the great danger to their witness and to their partnership of some careless, seemingly insignificant words. Because it seems that there were some beginning to grumble and to argue and to fall out with each other. At the end of the book in chapter 4, he actually addresses two women sort of directly, Euodia and Syntyche, and tells them to agree in the Lord. Imagine that. Imagine being outed and named and shamed by the Apostle Paul in one of his letters. It would be enough to make you sit up and take notice. But it's not just them, and not just the Philippians. It's a common problem to all of us, isn't it? The world is marked by grumbling and arguing. Just think about it. What else would you have to talk about? In the playground, What are the conversations about? Well, who's friends with who? And more importantly, who isn't friends with who isn't? And what's so-and-so done to so-and-so? And how annoying that is. In the workplace, as you gather around the water cooler in the coffee room, what do? You complain about the boss, or about the new management, or the customers, or the new legislation coming in. If you're struggling to find something to talk about with someone, what do? You just complain about something. Complain about the traffic, the government, the neighbours. It's a uniting factor, isn't it? Just complain about something and people will nod along and say how terrible it was, and suddenly you're all friends. And sadly, often the church is no different, is it? The thing that so often unites us is our grumbling about the service, about the people. But Paul says that shouldn't and mustn't be the case. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. Now there are echoes, lots and lots of echoes in this section, to Israel, to them as a nation, to the role they were given, and their failure to keep it as God's people. You see, they were called and rescued from Egypt. They were in slavery in Egypt. God rescues them to be his chosen people, but not for their sakes. He tells them very clearly he's rescued them so that they may be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, people set apart from all the other nations for the purpose of being a light to them, a light to the Gentiles. But straight away, as soon as God led them out of Egypt, they began to grumble. They grumbled about everything. Read through Exodus and Numbers. They grumble about the food, about where they're going, about where they've been, about everything. And the whole time they complain. And they say, actually, we prefer to be back in Egypt in slavery. Like everyone else. But Paul warns them not to be the same. So Paul warns us not to be the same. We're not to be marked out by grumbling and arguing. But it is so easy to do, isn't it? I've been really challenged by this personally this week as I prepared. I thought as I sort of came to it, I thought of lots of people, other people who need to hear this, but didn't think it applied to me. But then more and more I thought about it, and I realised I do it all the time. I do it about the circumstances I find myself in. I'm discontented with what I have, with what God has given me. And so I grumble. Not enough money, not enough time, not enough sleep. I get a cold and I grumble about it. I get a headache and I grumble about it. I wish people around me were different. I wish they were more like I want them to be. When things go wrong, I grumble. Things aren't the way I want them to be. So I get frustrated and disappointed and I grumble. And I'm sad to say that's true about church as well. I wish the church was different. I wish you were different. You see, we'll all be able to grumble about each other. There's lots of different personalities and backgrounds. And in a small church in particular, that's hard, isn't it? Because you can't even sort of split off into your sort of different people that get on and are like you. You've got to mix in together. And there'll be lots to grumble about. And I'm sure that you could say same about me too. That there's lots that about Christchurch that you could grumble about. I don't want you to start listening now mentally in your head. You can. It's mostly not helpful. But there'll be lots about me and about Peter that's to grumble about. We've made mistakes. We will make mistakes. We'll try things and we'll get them wrong. We'll sin against you in what we say and what we do. That's not to say that sort of I'm above contradiction or correction, or Peter is. Doesn't mean that you shouldn't share concerns or question whether some aspects of the ministry are right or wrong. We have lots of opportunities to do that. But it's whether yours and my first instinct is to look what's wrong and to grumble, to point out the problems and to keep on pointing at them. Because when we do that, it's like an itch, isn't it? You know when you have an itch and it's a bit annoying, but once you start scratching it, the more you need to scratch it. And the rawer and rawer it gets, and more you need to scratch it. And it's the same with grumbling. Grumbling spreads. We start it, and then it catches contagious, and other people start grumbling too, and it gets worse and worse and worse, and becomes obsessed by whatever we're grumbling about. And again, that's where I've been particularly challenged. You see, how I found myself encouraging others to grumble, which is, I think, is even worse than grumbling yourself. Particularly with, I've discovered this with other people in other ministries, locally, other ministries I've been involved with in the past. And I know the questions to ask that will allow them to open up and to grumble. And I can argue and excuse myself, saying it kind of gives them an opportunity to sort of express their concerns. But actually, what I'm wanting to do is in wanting them to say how annoying or bad their church is and their minister, because it makes me feel better. Our hearts are very dark places, aren't they? And it's so easy, though, for us to do the same here, wouldn't it? To ask what others think about this or that aspect of the ministry with the aim and the intention of giving them an opportunity to vent their frustration, to grumble, and in doing so, to create disunity, dissatisfaction, and discontentment. And they may be just careless words, but they do cost lives. It is really serious. It will hinder our witness. It will stop us shining brightly. It will stop us shining brightly because it will hinder that partnership. We've been called to work together, to strive together. But how will we strive together if we're grumbling about one another, about what the church is doing? We won't fully get behind one another and behind the ministry if we're grumbling. It will stop us shining brightly in that we won't commend Christ or his church if we're always grumbling about the church. It's bad enough, isn't it, complaining about church to one another, but it's even worse to complain to your non-Christian family or friends. You see, why would they want to come along to church if you don't seem to want to be there, if you're always moaning about it and what's going on? Why would they want to follow Christ when all you seem to do is say how hard it is? And you complain about the fact you've got to go to this other meeting. But it will also stop us shining brightly because we'll look exactly like the world around us. You see, what would it look like if at work or school or with your neighbours in your street that you didn't join in that complaining about the traffic or the family down the road or the litter or whatever it is? What difference would that make? How would you shine in the darkness if that was the case? You see, our complaining may seem insignificant, just a few careless words, but they can cost lives if they dim our witness to the world and stop us shining brightly. Paul believes that so much that he says in verse 16 that if they don't stop, his whole ministry, his whole labour could have been in vain. Whole ministry could be in a waste of time. You see, he's not concerned about himself, but whether the Philippians are shining brightly. And if they are, then even as he sits there in prison, he can rejoice, he says, verse 17, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you, because it will have been worth it. Because that's what it's all about. That's why Paul is writing, that's what he wants to encourage, that's what it's all about for all of us. That we shine like stars in the sky. You see, that image that of the star shining is not one chosen by random by Paul. It comes from the Old Testament and the book of Daniel, where God tells Daniel this. He says, "Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteous like the stars forever and ever." See, that's what he wanted the Philippians to be doing. And that's what we're called to do. That we're to shine as we lead many to righteousness, as we hold on to and hold out the word of life. As the GAFCON rallying cry said, to proclaim Christ faithfully to the nations, not moving from the truth of the gospel, but not just holding on to it and sort of firmly, but holding it out for others to take, to be saved. You see, we're to keep calm and to carry on, working hard as we continue to work out our salvation, single-mindedly and wholeheartedly working together to make Jesus Christ known. Not grumbling or arguing, conscious that careless talk costs lives as it divides and dims our witness. But instead, shining like stars, shining brightly as we hold on to and hold out the word of life. Even if it makes us stick out like a healthy thumb in a world of sore thumbs. If it makes us stand out in the darkness of the world. Because that is what we're saved for. And that's what the dark world needs most of all. It needs us to shine brightly in it, to be distinctive, to make a difference, to lead many to the Lord Jesus and to life. Let me pray. Father, we ask for your forgiveness. We ask for forgiveness for the ways that we have grumbled and argued, for ways that we have bred discontent, for the ways that we have dimmed our witness to this world. Please, Heavenly Father, give us confidence and strength in the midst of the fear and trembling that comes with that calling to shine as lights. Help us to take courage from the fact that you are working in us, and please, would you work in us by your Spirit to fulfill your good purpose through us as we shine like stars, single-mindedly and wholeheartedly, working together to make Jesus Christ known. In your name we pray. Amen.